Well, I want to thank you for allowing me to come back to host church this morning. It's been a while since I've had an opportunity to speak here, and I'm here this morning with my wife, Jackie, and three of our grandchildren, 8-year-old Xander, 5-year-old Wesley, and almost 3-year-old, going on 23-year-old Lorelei. I've been praying for her husband. I cannot tell you how delighted I am to stand here and see this sanctuary full. I'm excited about what God has done here so far. I'm really looking forward to seeing what God's plan looks like as it unfolds for this wonderful church family in this community. This is an historic church, founded in 1727. And that means in just 2 years, you're going to be celebrating 300 years as a church. Now, what wasn't always in this particular building, but I may have mentioned before that when I stand in front of a congregation in a historic church like this one, I can't help but be in awe when I think about how many services of worship have been held here. Sunday morning services of worship, midweek services of worship, community services, special services, baptism, celebration of the Lord's Supper, weddings, funerals, and ordinations. I was privileged to be a part of an ordination here in 2019. And when I consider how many pastors have stood in front of congregations like yourselves, it's a humbling thing to consider the fact that God has given me this opportunity. I am really delighted about your extremely wise, remarkably inspired young Pastor Phil. He's been a friend for a while. We have an opportunity to get together every once in a while, and he considers me a mentor, I think, but when we get together, I realize all he really needs is some confirmation and affirmation about what he's doing. So I am not Pastor Phil. My message is not like Pastor Phil's. He would never say so, but I'm old-fashioned. In a minute, I'm going to read the scripture to you, and then we'll launch off into our message. But a member of one of the churches I used to serve used to occasionally come out of church to shake my hand, and as an expression of respect and gratitude, he would say, "Pastor, I really enjoyed your speech this morning." And then just a couple of weeks ago, a member of this church family sent me an email, and he said, "I'm really looking forward to your lecture at Host Church in a couple of weeks." It is my sincere prayer that the message I present this morning won't be either a speech or a lecture, and rather that if you remember anything, it's my prayer there would be something that comes from the heart of God, the mind of God, the one true God, the God Most High, who we know in Hebrew as El Elyon, who we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to be speaking this morning from a text in St. Mark's Gospel. It's the 10th chapter, beginning with the 46th verse. And interestingly enough, this has to do with the healing of a blind man, and Xander, who's 8, just recently expressed interest in a Bible, and he got a story Bible out last night, and he turned to a story that he wanted me to read, and it's another story of Jesus healing a blind man when he took some soil and spit into it and made an application to the person's eye, and he was healed. So he's kind of looking forward to seeing how this healing takes place in a different way. Mark 10, beginning with verse 46. And they came to Jericho, that is Jesus and his disciples. And as he was leaving Jericho with the disciples and a great multitude, Bartimaeus, a blind man, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, rise, for he's calling you. And throwing off his mantle, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do? And the blind man said to him, Master, let me receive your sight, my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Heavenly Father, having heard your word read to us, and it needs no enhancement, I pray in Jesus' name that you would use me today to perhaps take a lesson that I trust that you've given me in order that we might make this passage of Scripture relevant for our own lives and hopefully encourage us as we walk with you as your people. I'll thank you for what you do as I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It was mentioned during the sharing of joys and concerns that a young man had a diving accident in Lewis, Delaware. It was about 3 weeks ago now, Hayden Long. And if only he had only broken his collarbone. In fact, he broke his neck. And he is, in fact, at Christianity Hospital. I've had the privilege of visiting him a couple of times in the last couple of weeks. His spirits are good for the most part. They've done everything that they know how to do for him at the hospital. And now he is waiting to go to rehab. Looks like he'll probably go to Bryn Mawr Hospital for rehabilitation. Right now, it's just an emotional thing because he's ready to go. The doctors are ready for him to go. They're just waiting for a bed to open up so they can go there. But it was actually visits with Hayden that kind of triggered my thoughts about this passage of Scripture this morning. Throughout the many years that I've had the privilege of serving as an ordained minister, I have prayed with individuals and families more often than I care to think about, making specific requests in prayers for healing. And when I've prayed those prayers, often bowing beside beds of critically ill patients or seriously injured patients or in emergency rooms or waiting rooms, I have prayed, sometimes consciously thinking to the Lord, I am praying with childlike confidence in you, knowing that you are more than capable, Papa, of bringing about the healing that I'm requesting. In fact, I'm praying expecting it. Children pray with expectations. We're challenged to pray with childlike innocence. And yet so many of the prayers that I have pled before God have not been answered in the way that I hoped. The setting for the story about blind Bartimaeus was actually in the spring of the year, around the time of the celebration of the Jewish festival of Passover. And at that time, as I'm sure you know, every male Jew over 12 years of age who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required, or at least expected, to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover each year. Obviously, though, 100% attendance wasn't realistic. And so many of those who, for whatever reasons, weren't able to go would line the streets of towns and villages through which groups of people passed on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And such was apparently the case on that particular day about which I read. Now, over the years, I have encountered just a few pastors who, when we've gotten together in meetings, for whatever reasons, weren't particularly talkative. They weren't particularly interested in small talk. And when I have been around those particular kinds of pastors, I've discovered that when they do speak, I would be wise to listen, because what they have to share is generally very wise. Whenever a distinguished rabbi was traveling, he was always surrounded by a crowd of people who would be listening attentively as the rabbi would talk and teach as he walked. And so that day in the city of Jericho, there may have been more people than usual lining the streets as people were waiting and hoping to catch even a glimpse of the controversial rabbi from the city of Nazareth in the region of Galilee, a rabbi whose name was Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. And furthermore, because Jericho was relatively close to Jerusalem, only about 15 miles away, interestingly enough, many of the priests and the Levites who served in the temple lived in Jericho. And more than likely, at least some of them would have been among the people lining Jericho's streets, eager to at least see Jesus and hopefully hear something that he had to say. When I was about Xander's age, 8 years of age, just starting to be able to read, I was riding with my mother in the car. I grew up in Mannheim, and we were driving to Lancaster. It's interesting, in those days, you could drive the whole way from Mannheim to Lancaster, and there's one traffic light in East Petersburg. I don't know if you've made that trip lately, but it's much different. But we were driving with my mother, and ahead of us was a station wagon. Remember station wagons with the tailgates that folded down? Well, on the back of the station wagon, it said, "Caution. This car is being driven by a blind man." And so my mother hung back, and we were talking about how in the world it was possible for a blind man to be driving this vehicle. When we got to East Petersburg at the traffic light, the light was red. We were right behind this car. Mom had the courage to pull up close behind it and said, "This car is being driven by a Venetian blind man." You remember Venetian blinds? For those of you who don't know, it was the early version of the mini blind. You know, you could tilt them, you could pull them up and down, by a Venetian blind man. Near the city limit, and not necessarily along the main street in which the pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem would have been traveling, but near the city limit sat a blind man. Other than the fact that he was blind, all we know about this man is that his name was Bartimaeus. Now, in the scripture, it's written as one word, but if you would hyphenate it and separate that prefix bar, bar means son of. So he was the son of a man named Timaeus. And because of his blindness, Bartimaeus was unable to work, and so he would have resorted to begging in order to acquire some kind of income in order to survive. Now, I'm sure that you have heard, as I have, When one of our senses is impaired, others of our senses tend to become more sharp. Well, some years ago, I knew a man who was injured in a hunting accident and was totally blinded. He lived for many years in inner city Philadelphia, had his own home and a small yard, and sometimes he would mow his lawn at night. I'm assuming it was with push mower. And one of his neighbors asked him one time, "George, why do you mow your lawn at night?" And he replied, "It really doesn't matter. I can't see." Now, George eventually retired to Cornwall Manor. And when he arrived at Cornwall Manor, he was a gregarious type of a guy. And he would spend a lot of time in the post office. And he got acquainted with people at the post office who he eventually was able to address by name. How do you think he knew who they were? He listened to their footsteps. We take a lot of things like that for granted, but he identified people by their footsteps. More than likely, Bartimaeus heard the excitement, including remarks that people may have been making about those who were passing through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem, and he may have heard some people calling out Jesus' name. Now, I want to kind of paint a picture of this setting. In our area, I live down near Shady Maple. We live in a town called Terry Hill, but most people have never heard of that, so I tell them we live near Shady Maple, and I seldom come across someone who doesn't know where Shady Maple is. So anyway, in our area, in the fall of the year, there are quite a number of farm shows. We call them fairs now, but they were originally farm shows. And Jackie and I used to like to go to the farm show parades. On Wednesday of the week of the farm show, there's usually a parade, and some of them are pretty sizable. Now, we have three daughters. We used to take our daughters, and now we enjoy taking all of our grandchildren and their daughters and their husbands. And there's a lot of excitement. The bands are playing, and people are cheering, and air horns from trucks are blaring, and so forth. And it's difficult to hear the person next to you if they say something to you, let alone someone who might want to talk to you from across the street. That day in Jericho, in spite of the noise being made by the crowd of people, and though he wasn't sitting right along the roadway, but some distance away on the fringe of the crowd, maybe even further away, probably with little expectation of being heard, nevertheless, Bartimaeus, it says in verse 47 in our text, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, listen to this, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I have learned over the years that if something is stated in the scripture, we should pay attention to it no matter what it is. Long ago, and those of you who have heard me speak before may have heard me say this, long ago there, when the internet was just getting rolling, there was a commercial about a man who came down to the kitchen for breakfast. He obviously had been up all night, and his wife said to him, honey, you look tired. What happened? He says, I finished the internet. He got the whole way through the internet overnight. Everything that God needs us to know about our relationship with him, about our relationships with other people, about living our lives in faithfulness to him, is in one volume. And so everything in there is important, and if it's mentioned more than once, it's really important. So anyway, he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, we need to be reminded that it was commonly understood that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And so by referring to Jesus as the Son of David, Bartimaeus, a poor, inconsequential blind man, was declaring that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. This is not a person who we would be expecting to be inspired to be making a declaration about anybody, but he did that particular day. It was a bold statement for him to have made. But Bartimaeus refused to be quiet, as though he knew Jesus was the only one who could help him. Interestingly enough, it says in verse 48, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Why would you do that when there was a big crowd of people? But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus heard him. Remember I said about the farm show parades? Bartimaeus was on the fringes. He cried out above the sound of the crowd, and Jesus heard him. Jesus is sensitive to the needs of people who believe in and trust him. Now, Christina, who's the secretary, she's so sweet, and she asked me earlier in the week if I had any slides or any notes or anything like that, and I don't use that stuff. I don't know how to use PowerPoint. I can barely use a computer, and I didn't even bother bringing it along because most of you know I have a flip phone. The only person I know that has a flip phone is probably Norm. Do you have a flip phone? Okay, thumbs up. Okay. Anyway, I do have several points. And point number one, I noticed there's a spot on the bulletin, and if you care to make notes, my first point is that Jesus hears us when we cry out and or reach out to him, doing so with the confidence that he's got the answers to our dilemmas. He hears us when we cry out or reach out to him, doing so with the confidence that he's got the answers to our dilemmas. Hearing Bartimaeus' plea, Jesus stopped. He stopped walking, he stopped talking, and perhaps looking around the crowd at no one in particular, he said, "Call him. Call him." You know, in our areas, this area with which I'm fairly familiar and the area in which I live, there are a lot of people who know everybody and know everybody else's business, right? Now, I grew up in Mannheim, as I said. When I was a kid, my dad told me one day, I don't know why I remember this because it was a long time ago, and he said to me, I guess trying to warn me not to try to get away with anything, because he knew people in town, all over town, and he knew those people would know that I'm his son. And he said to me, "Son, if you so much as pick your nose uptown, I'm going to know before you get home." Most of the people in Jericho knew Bartimaeus. It was a small area. Everybody knew everybody in every situation. And lots of people in the crowd would have heard his cry to Jesus, and so the people weren't asking who it was to whom Jesus was referring. Instead, Jesus' invitation, "Call him," was passed quickly along to Bartimaeus, with, I'm assuming, maybe some remarks like, "Cheer up, be encouraged, take heart, get up. Jesus is calling you." Bartimaeus sprang to his feet. He threw off his cloak. He broke out into a dead run toward Jesus, as though he was just not even giving a thought to the fact that he had this visual impairment. This was an opportunity of a lifetime, and that day in the city of Jericho, a common, ordinary community in Israel, unlike Burnville or Host or Wilmersdorf or Robesonia, you pick a town, Wernersville, not any different. The breeze blowing, the Jordan River flowing in the background, surrounded by a crowd of amazed people, that simple blind beggar named Bartimaeus found himself, listen to this, face to face with the incarnate Son of God, with God in the flesh. He found himself face to face with the Messiah. Face to face, imagine that. Jesus had heard Bartimaeus, every word that he had said. He knew Bartimaeus had asked him to have mercy on him, in other words, to help him. And yet with Bartimaeus right in front of him, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do?" Jesus knew, but he asked. What did Bartimaeus want him to do? Jesus always knows what we need. He knows what we need without our asking. But he wants us to ask. Philippians 4:6, you could all quote it, "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Jesus." Our faith is demonstrated by our asking. I take no credit for my messages. Sometimes I sit down to prepare a message and I know exactly what I'm going to do, and by the time I get to the end, it isn't anything like I expected. That statement is not mine, but I think it is inspired. Our faith is demonstrated by our asking. Point number two that I'm going to make this morning is that Jesus knew precisely what the problem was with Bartimaeus. He also always knows exactly what's going on in our lives. He just wants us to talk about it. Jesus wants us to ask him for what it is that we need. Some things I repeat so often, but this is worthwhile repeating. My favorite definition of prayer is relaxing and delighting in the presence of Jesus with no agenda except celebrating the love between us. No agenda. Put your list aside. Put the things that are going on in your mind out of the way. Relax and delight in the presence of Jesus with no agenda except celebrating the love between us. Jesus knows what we want. He wants us to ask. But just give yourself a little time to prepare for the requests. Sometimes I sit down and I immediately launch into my requests, and I also almost hear Jesus say, Steve, wouldn't you want to say good morning first? You want to say hello? You want to chat just a little bit before we get into that part of your prayer? Anyway, face to face with Jesus, Bartimaeus got right to the point. To begin, he addressed Jesus as master. This is really interesting. It is the Aramaic word Rabboni, which combines an expression of high regard as a teacher and a Lord. Rabboni refers to the person that is being expressed toward as a teacher and Lord. You may recall when Mary Magdalene met Jesus in the garden on the day of his resurrection. She didn't know that it was Jesus. She thought it was a gardener. And when she spoke to him, she addressed him when she recognized who it was using the same term. Rabboni, teacher, Lord. The title with which Mary Magdalene and the blind man Bartimaeus addressed Jesus in their respective moments of need suggests that both were placing their confidence there and had devotion totally for Jesus. And my third point this morning, for Jesus to be able to effectively address our needs, we've got to surrender to and be willing to truly depend on him. That's one of those statements that you've heard so many times, it just rolls off our tongue. All we need to do is surrender to Jesus. I'm going to get around to why that's so difficult, but we've got to surrender to him and be willing to truly depend on him, to trust in him, which implies, this is the key. This is kind of the transition between where I said so many of the prayers that I've offered have not been answered the way that I hoped and where I'm going with this message. When we address Jesus with a request, it implies that we're willing to accept his answer to our requests. Did you hear what I said? We're willing to accept his answer to our requests. After addressing Jesus as his master, Bartimaeus answered Jesus' question about what he wanted him to do, saying, "Let me receive my sight." When I quoted Philippians 4:6, I used the word supplication. Supplication, as you probably know, simply means ask. However, it implies that our requests of Jesus should be specific like they used to be when we used to ask for things we wanted to receive for Christmas. My mother died just before she was 92 years of age. I confess to you that when she was living, I didn't appreciate her wisdom. And at Christmas time, even when I was an adult, and even as I was an older adult, she would ask me what I want for Christmas. And I would tell her. And in addition to whatever I asked, that's a key, in addition to whatever I asked, she always bought me clothing. She always bought me clothing, which didn't always thrill me, even as an adult. It certainly didn't as a child. But she always bought me quality clothing. And thanks to my mother, now, don't look at my outfit. This is not one of her outfits. But thanks to my mother, many of the outfits that she got for me, I was able to wear for a long, long time. I didn't appreciate the wisdom in the investment that she was making because she wanted me to look nice. Jesus wants us to be, this is point number 4 if you're making any notes. Jesus wants us to be specific about the request that we make to him. We don't need to be embarrassed when we ask Jesus to do something. We don't need to be hesitant about what we ask him. He knows everything already. But going back to that definition of prayer, Jesus loves us and longs for us to spend time with him, sharing everything, including the details of our requests. He just wants us to hang out with him. Spend time with Jesus. Jesus' answer to Bartimaeus is interesting. He didn't tell Bartimaeus his blindness was healed. In his physical blindness, Bartimaeus had cried out, expressing his absolute confidence that Jesus could heal his blindness. And he demonstrated his faith by asking for help, pleading for Jesus to have mercy on him. Bartimaeus had acknowledged Jesus' authority even over physical blindness. He surrendered his blindness to Jesus in total dependence, and given the opportunity to do so, he asked specifically, hoping that Jesus would restore his sight, just the way we do. We do that. There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus wants to hear what our requests are. And in reply, Jesus told Bartimaeus to go his way, that his faith has made him well. Remember I told you if something's in the scripture more than once, we better pay attention? There was a woman who had suffered with a hemorrhage, it's described in the scripture, for 12 years. It's in both Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. Luke gives a little bit more detail. In Luke's gospel, it explains that this woman was in a crowd of people and she just had come up to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. And she was healed. She had that much faith. But to the woman, in both Matthew's Gospel's account and Luke's Gospel's account, Jesus speaks to the woman and says to her, "Your faith has made you well." Now, there are at least three illustrations in the Gospels of Jesus making that statement, "Your faith has made you well." Listen, all Bartimaeus and these others had done was place their trust in Jesus the way we do. Remember that expression, childlike confidence. This is the meat of what I have to say. Why then has it seemed that so many of my prayers offered, I suspect with at least as much faith as those who were healed by Jesus, whose stories are written in the scripture. Why have so many of my prayers seemed to have gone unanswered? It is a question with which I have wrestled for a long time. When I was by Hayden Long's bedside with his family, what do you think my prayers were? The same ones that you have. That he would be restored to the same physical strength that he had before that accident, which interestingly enough, I asked him, like a lot of people probably did, how deep was the water? And you know what he said? Good sense of humor, not deep enough. Not deep enough. I've got to confess, and I mean, I should say this more delightfully, but I've got to confess that countless requests I've made of Jesus have been answered in a way I've hoped, many times exceeding my expectations. That's the direct line between my mother's gifts of clothing to this. She gave me the gifts that I wanted, and then she gave me things that exceeded my expectation. Jesus often answers our prayers way beyond what we expect. We had a granddaughter a few years ago who fell off of a golf cart on a macadam driveway, suffered a traumatic head injury, was taken to Lancaster General Hospital. It showed several bleeds in her brain. She went to Hershey Medical Center a couple of hours later. She was at Hershey Medical Center. I was praying in the middle of the night. It was about midnight, 1 a.m. I was praying because there was supposed to be another CAT scan that was done at 2 a.m. I was so tired I could hardly stay awake. And you know what Jesus spoke into my spirit? He said, "Steve, you can rest. She's going to be all right." And within the half hour, we got a call from her parents who said they did a CAT scan at Hershey Medical Center. It showed no evidence of a bleed. In many, many occasions that I tend to overlook because I'm so aware of the ones that didn't work out the way I wanted, Jesus has answered my prayers as he has yours, way beyond our expectation. And yet there's still those memorable requests I've made often in the midst of crises that seem to have gone unanswered. This is what Jesus has helped me to understand, and hopefully it will be helpful to you. That obviously when I pray, whether it's for someone else or for me, my requests are for what I want. What I want. However, what I ask for, and which Jesus hears clearly and understands, doesn't and can't take into consider the far greater perspective, the bigger picture, if you will, and the plan that Jesus has for our lives, which doesn't change even though our circumstances may change. I want you to hear that really clearly because it's really been helpful for me, and I've found out over the years if something is helpful for me, it's probably helpful for somebody else. What Jesus hears clearly when I pray and understands doesn't and can't take into consideration his far greater perspective and the fact that the plan that Jesus has for our lives doesn't change even though our circumstances may change. We may not be, as a result of an accident, the person that we were before the accident, but that doesn't mean that God is not going to use us in remarkable ways. A perfect illustration as we're thinking about injuries of Hayden's sort today, Johnny Erickson Tada. You all know her. Her accident was 18 years of age. I think she's about my age now, maybe 70 years of age. I wonder how God would have used her if she hadn't had her accident. Not that we wanted her to have that accident, but my point is Jesus has a plan that is unfolding and does not change even though our circumstances change. And I hope in the midst of whatever crisis I'm going to experience next in my own life, I'll remember that. For his people, you and me, who because we know Jesus as our Savior, are in his eyes, I like the way Peter puts this, members of a chosen race, of a royal priesthood, citizens of a holy nation, God's own people, the purpose of our lives as ones who are followers of, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the purpose for our lives above all others is being to declare the wonderful works of Jesus who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, to testify no matter what our circumstances to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. How we convey that to others who are counting on Jesus for the answer they want is something on which we've got to look to Jesus for wisdom and grace. Believe me, not everybody in a crisis situation is ready to hear anybody say, well, this doesn't change God's plan for your life. All they can hear is that my plan for my life has changed a lot. And I hope I am coming across as a teacher this morning, and that I'm not taking this lightly whatsoever. I struggle with my own crises. And believe me, some of the crises I struggle with aren't worth struggling over. I had a prayer partner for 30 years, much wiser than me, and now home with the Lord, who when I'd be upset about something, he would remind me of Philippians 4. He said, and what should you be anxious about? Nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. This is my last point, number 5. Should have used the PowerPoint, right? I could do that. Speaking only for myself, I need to be reminded again and again that when I pray, I will trust Jesus for his reply. That I will trust Jesus for his reply, depending on him to lift me and those for whom I'm praying above the limited understanding of this life and my plans to acceptance that Jesus planned for my life and the lives of those for whom I pray doesn't change because my or our circumstances change. Resisting trusting Jesus is a reason why we miss so many of God's blessings. When we resist Him, we miss His blessings. Would you please bow with me as I pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before You and we thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray in Jesus' name that perhaps as a result of my own experiences that have not been very different than the experiences of everyone sitting here before me, that what You have taught me might be comforting, might be encouraging, and might, for all of us, be instructional in terms of how we minister to the people around us, whatever their circumstances may be. And I pray in Jesus' name that when we consider our own challenges in life, that being reminded that You have a very specific plan that does not change will be a comfort and will help us to focus on who we are, whose we are, and what our assignment is from You. You who are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.